Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher, that you guide us into all truth. And we thank you that you are with us today as we continue our study and having a good eye. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us and to give us understanding and help us, Jesus, to not only be a hearer but a doer of your word by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Okay, we are on page 8 in your syllabus, and we're going to start at the top, which says, an expectation of a harvest. Point number 1, when you plant a seed, the only hope you have is the expectation of a harvest. Think about it. When you put the seed in the ground, that's all it is a seed. You have to have confidence and believe an expectation that that seed is going to do what it's supposed to do, that the life is in the seed. The Creator, the Lord Jesus, Creator of all things are made by Him and for Him and through Him. There is nothing that was made that was not made by Him, for Him, and through Him, and for His glory. So the life is in the seed. The seed will reproduce after its own kind. But the only hope that you have when you plant that seed is the hope of a harvest. You have an expectation that you're going to receive something from the seed that you planted. You cannot see what is happening to the seed under the ground, right? Yes, it's out of view. You planted it in the dirt. You don't know what's happening in that seed, but you have to keep the faith and the hope, because if you didn't believe it was going to do what it was supposed to do, then it was useless to plant it, right? But because you believed and had a hope and an expectation that that seed would do what it was supposed to do, then you plant it in the ground and you care for it. You care for that seed. Like, you know, I don't usually, this year I haven't planted anything from seeds, and I have not as far as my vegetable garden. Most of those have been from plants, and I can so relate to this teaching here in the middle of summer where we are planting and we are harvesting. But when I planted my plants, I planted them with an expectation that they would produce a harvest. My tomato plants would produce harvest. My cucumber plant would produce cucumbers, and so on and so forth. My bell peppers and my jalapeno peppers. So I had that expectation when I planted it, but I also had to take care of it. I had to make sure it had water. If I didn't have a hope that anything was going to happen, I wouldn't water it. I wouldn't cultivate it by removing the weeds. I wouldn't put the necessary fertilizer or the necessary soil in the ground to take care of it. I wouldn't be concerned about it getting rain or proper nourishment in any way. I would just totally neglect it because I wasn't going to be expecting anything to happen anyway. But because I had an expectation that this plant would produce a harvest, and I was excited about the harvest it was going to produce so that I could share, honor the Lord with the first fruits by honoring my mom and dad, which is where Dean and I give our first fruits to my parents, because they're the spiritual mentors in our life right now. And so I had an expectation, a joy. Yes, Lord, I want to be able to honor you with the first fruits by blessing them. So I cultivated it. We took care of it, made sure that it was going to grow and produce. And I want to look at a scripture now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. If you'll turn there, and I particularly like this, to read this passage from the King James translation, because I think that you'll find it very interesting in how the King James expresses this. But before we read that one particular verse, I want to give you a background to this verse. Apostle Paul here is talking about how God uses what the world calls the foolish things, the base things, the despised things in their eyes to put to shame the things which are mighty in their own eyes. And the Lord God says that even man on his wisest day when he appears to have it all together and has everything figured out, which, by the way, you can't do that anyway. If you think you've got God's plan all figured out, how God's going to do what he's going to do, he is most certainly going to show you that you do not have it all figured out. He is going to reveal his plan in such a way that you're going to see you didn't have a clue. You were so far from what your thoughts from what the Lord was going to do. But Apostle Paul is saying here that man, even on his wisest day, when he appears to have all of his thinking straight and he's right on focus with how things are to be, even on his wisest day, and he looks over at God and sees God's plan to be foolish, the plan of God to be foolish doesn't make any sense to the natural, to the carnal man's thinking. Even what he looks at God to be foolishness, even the Apostle Paul is saying here, even the foolishness of God in the natural man's eyes is still wiser than the natural man's wisdom, even on his best day. And that God uses those things that appear to be foolish to man to put to shame the wisdom of man. So let's read verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 from the New King James Translation. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Interesting. God has chosen the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Let's look at that. God specializes in the unseen. He operates in the unseen. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the vegetation. He created man, woman. He created the stars, the moon, the sun. He commanded the water to come so far and not to exceed those boundaries. He created the earth. He made those things that are not, that exist now, from things that are not. He made them from unseen things, things that did not exist before. So God specializes in the unseen. Look what the Lord says here, speaking through Apostle Paul. And he says, the things which are not, God chose. The things that did not exist, the hidden plan of God that you didn't see, a wise man, in your own understanding. The hidden things of God that you didn't know, you didn't see, the things that are not, God has chosen those things to bring to nothing the things that you thought really are the truth, or really are wisdom, or really are how things really are. So God chose the things that are not, the things that could not be seen, to put to nothing the things that could be seen. Because when God's plan comes to pass, or comes on the scene, then man's plan is nothing. It's nothing. Man's wisdom is nothing. Because God's wisdom takes the place of what man thought was a wise thing. God says it's foolish. It's foolish. Your thinking is foolish. And I've used what you've called my foolishness to totally make your thinking or your idea nothing. It's nothing. So that's a very beautiful thought there, the way that that is portrayed in the New King James Translation. And you think about this as far as the foolish things in man's eyes. Look at the plan of salvation. You know, the carnal man, the man without the spiritual understanding and the light that only God can give, says, what God would die for his creation? What a God would die and take on human flesh to save mankind? That seems foolish. And look even at Apostle Paul. Look how God used what God knew was going to happen. He used what the church didn't know, didn't have any idea, the unseen that was going to happen to Saul, which was he had a conversion, and he saw the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus showed him all the things he was going to suffer for his name's sake, and the Lord Jesus had called him to be a vessel to the Gentiles. Well, the church feared him. You know, when he came on the scene, they didn't want to welcome him to the church. You know, no, we can't welcome Paul into the church, we know what he's done. We know that he comes and he crucifies Christians. Well, he takes them to Jerusalem, to the leaders, where they are punished or are put to death because of speech, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, no, we don't. We don't want to welcome him in. But it was foolish, and their foolishness in the eyes of man would have never thought that that would be God's plan, that the very one that was crucifying or putting them to death or torturing them would be the very one that would speak the words of life to them. And much of the New Testament we have to thank Paul for the revelation that God gave him, that he wrote. Most of the New Testament was written by Apostle Paul. So see how God used the things that were unseen. No one would ever figured out that plan that God had. No one would ever have figured that out. But God heard the prayers and cries of his people, that they would pray and intercede for one another and even go back into the same places where they were being tortured and mistreated and abused and even killed for preaching the gospel. They go back into the same place and preach again. But God had a plan, just like he had a plan in Christ Jesus to restore mankind back to the Father. So he had a plan. This was foolishness in the eyes of the church. No, there's no way that this man has changed. There's no way. We know what he's done. But thank God for Barnabas. Because Barnabas, and thank God for people like Barnabas that are behind the scene, Barnabas grabbed Apostle Paul by the hand, so to speak, and took him into the church. And because Barnabas, whose name means comforter or consoler, was so loved and admired by the church, when Barnabas brought Paul into the church welcomed him. It made the atmosphere a little bit more comfortable for them to feel at ease, although they weren't totally, I'm sure, at ease with Paul, didn't know what he was up to. It made them a little bit more at ease, and as time went by, they began to receive his ministry, and they also knew all the persecution that he went through from the Jews for having preached to the Gentiles or embracing Christ. So isn't that a perfect illustration that Paul is writing here? From a viewpoint that he knows very well about, that God chose. Go back to verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and to bring which are not, things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's exactly the stand that Apostle Paul took. He said, you know, if I wanted to boast, I could boast. I was born of the stock of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But I count all that as dung that I might know Christ. That doesn't matter. All that matters is that I might know him. And Paul certainly was an excellent, profound teacher used by the Holy Spirit because he knew the law. And he saw that all these things were being fulfilled, were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So going back to our syllabus here. The things you cannot see what is happening on the inside, on the deep on the inside, the foolish things, the unseen things by man's eyes are the things that God uses. And what though you cannot see what is going on with that seed, you know the life is in the seed and you have an expectation. So we do spiritually when we sow into the kingdom of God. We have an expectation. That's why we speak the word of God over our giving. We speak God's promise because we are praying according to his word. For example, when we pray over our giving of alms or giving to the poor, we pray that passage in Psalms that says, I believe it's Psalms 41 verse 1 through 3 right off the top of my head, that says that Lord, when we give to the poor, we give with joy because you have made us some promises here. You have made us a promise that you would not let the enemy triumph over us, that on our sick bed we would recover. Lord, that you would always provide for us in our time of need. There are some promises you have made us, Lord. So as we do this, Father, we remember your promise that you have made to us, and we speak this seed with it, this promise with an expectation over our giving. And I'm turning there right now. Yes, it is Psalms 41. It's verse 1 through 3. And so I'm going to read it for you. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Father, we're blessed because in our giving to the poor, we're considering the poor. And Lord, you promised you would deliver us in our time of trouble. Lord, that you will preserve us and keep us alive, and we will be blessed on the earth. And you will not deliver us to the will of our enemies. That the Lord, you will strengthen us on our sick bed, and that you will sustain us on our sick bed. So that is the Lord's promise that we speak over his word when we give into alms and give to the poor. So let's go to point 2. Expectation of a harvest. No expectation produces no expectation of a harvest. Well, that seems a bit redundant and repetitive, but if you have no expectation, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce nothing. No expectation produces no expectation of a harvest. If you don't have an expectation, anything's going to happen to this seed, then what you're actually producing in your mind, and you're not going to take care of that seed or do anything to cultivate it, and certainly not spiritually speaking and financially speaking when you give into the kingdom of God, sow into the kingdom of God, you're certainly not going to speak God's promise over it. You just have no hope, no expectation anything is going to happen. So no expectation produces no expectation of a harvest. Point number 3, no expectation produces no faith for a harvest. No expectation produces no faith. There's no faith. There's no confidence that anything is going to happen when you give and you sow into the kingdom of God. That is why, once again, we are desiring in this fellowship to speak the word of the Lord over everything that we give. We want to give it with a purpose, and we want to know why we're giving it, and we want to know what the Lord has said that we can expect to receive from him through our giving, because we have an expectation that produces a faith for a harvest. And Hebrews 11, verse 11, and I like that again from the New King James, so let's turn there and let's read that. It says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Our expectation is our judgment of God. If we do not expect God to come through on his promises to us, then we've judged him unfaithful. Now, Sarah made mistakes along the way. Sure, she did. But the Word of God tells us here that she who was barren was able to conceive because she judged him faithful who had promised. The harvest, she received the harvest because her judgment of God was that, Lord God, you are faithful. This is how I judge this situation that's going on, Lord God, that you are faithful, that you will keep your promise. So no expectation produces no faith for a harvest. But when our hope and our expectation is in God, that he will keep his promise, and we have a faith for the harvest. And this is our blessing for this week, that I speak not only over us here in this house, over myself, over us and over the body of Christ. So I'm going to pray this blessing over us now, as we do every week. Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word, Father. Father, just as Sarah counted you faithful, Father, she judged you faithful because you promised. And she who was called barren, Lord, was able to conceive and give birth, conceive a seed, and she bore a child. You gave her the strength to conceive this seed and to bear a child. Father, so us in the body of Christ, the dreams and the visions, the hopes and desires, Father, that have laid dormant in us, that feel like they are barren, Father, that nothing has happened, Father. There's no life to them. They've laid there for years upon years. Father, we judge you faithful, Lord God, not just for us here, Father, but for the body of Christ. We judge you faithful, Father God, that you will keep your promise, Father God, that we will receive a harvest of your word, of your promises that you have put in our heart through your written word, through the prophetic word that bear witness with your written word. Father, we judge that you are faithful, God, that you will keep your promise to us. Amen. Just as in the natural, when you sow a seed, you sow with the harvest in mind, not with the seed in mind. Did you get that? In the natural, when you sow a seed, you don't have the seed in mind. You are sowing with the harvest in mind. The harvest is what you're wanting. The harvest, you just don't want the seed. You want it, don't want it to lay there dormant and do nothing. You want a harvest. You want it to reproduce. And even in that reproduction of that fruit or that vegetable, there is a seed to produce more, right? And continues on and on and on. So just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual, and so it is with our giving. When we give into the kingdom of God, when we give financially into the kingdom of God, when we honor the Lord with His first fruits, we honor the Lord with His tithe. And even though we've said, as we've said before, the first fruits goes into the hands of the man or the woman of God that is faithful over the house to minister the word of God, it goes in their hand. You're most certainly doing it as in the Lord, because the God has said, bring the first fruits. And it is different from the tithe, as we have studied before and established. It is a separate thing from tithe. You know, as we mentioned before, that somewhere along the 4th century, the church started teaching that giving was two-dimensional. God's Word says that giving is three-dimensional. There's the first fruits, there are the tithe, and there are the offerings. And even within the tithe, there are three types of tithe. There is the Lord's tithe, there's the family tithe, and there's a tithe to the poor. So giving is not three-dimensional. First fruits and tithe are not the same thing. But just as when you give the Lord's tithe, you worship the Lord in the tithe, you have an expectation of the harvest. The Father said He would open the windows of heaven and He would pour out a blessing upon you that you would not be able to contain it. He said He would rebuke the devourer. He said also that your fruit would not cast itself before its time. Your fruit would not fall off the vine before it was ripe and before it was time. He made us some specific promises, and that all the nations would look at you and would call you blessed, because God was blessing your life because you were honoring Him. So that when we give, just like in the natural, when we sow that seed and we expect a harvest, so in the spiritual, we expect a harvest from God. So the cry of our heart, Father God, is that we judge you faithful. We have this expectation, God, that is centered around everything we do for you. It is the very heart of all we do for you, Father God. There is an expectation, first of all, Father, a joy that we are pleasing you by obeying your word. But Father, you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. You want us to have this expectancy from you. You want to bless your people. It's just like you said to Abraham, I have blessed you in blessing you to make you a blessing to others. So, Father, we desire to keep our expectation high in you, and we know that we do that by reading your word, by meditating on your promises, by seeing, just like with Sarah, Father, that you kept your promise to her, Father, as you did to all that put their hope and confidence in you, Father. So, Father, we judge you faithful, Lord, and we're excited, Father, to see what you are going to do when your people have the heart, the body of Christ, Father, have the heart, Father, to honor you in their giving, Father. We're excited about what you're going to do and how you're going to be able to bless other people through our giving, Father. And we thank you for this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.